Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. He said, I am the bread of life. You can't live by food alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So let's get some life from God's word today. Now, we started a bit last week, just going through some things in Luke, some parables, some preaching, some examples, some stories. And we're going to do the same today, and we'll just pick a few and let it edify us all. How about that? And so anywhere you read in the Bible, especially the New Testament, you can be confident it's going to ring true in your soul. It's going to bring life to your heart, and it might make you smile. By the end of today, you might be smiling. Right now, you're kind of wondering, what's going to make me smile today? Well, I'm telling you, the Word of God will make you smile. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 1, I wanted to start with this. Luke was not one of the 12 apostles. Do you realize that? He was not one of the 12 apostles, but he was commissioned to write one of the Gospels. Hallelujah. Pretty amazing. Now, he was a physician at the time. After he walked with Jesus, it doesn't say that he did any physician work. He might have helped. He probably consulted. He probably helped a few people here and there. But that was his profession before Jesus. And so he was probably fairly smart. He was probably fairly articulate. And I'll tell you this, he had a good memory. And he had a good recollection of things. I don't know if it was supernatural, but it was probably supernatural. And this is what he says in the beginning of the book of Luke. He tells why he's writing this. Luke chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "Inasmuch as many as have taken hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us." And so what Luke is saying is, all these things we've heard about Jesus, and from those who were eyewitnesses, we've heard these things. So there's been a lot of preaching going on by the time he writes this. And he's going to give an account of these things. Verse 3, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus." Theophilus was a theologian, a very respected philosopher of the day, very important. And so Luke is writing this whole letter to him, basically, to give him a perfect account of all things concerning Jesus Christ in the earth. Isn't that exciting? But notice he says, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first.
Wow.
Now that's pretty interesting. Have you ever had perfect understanding of something? I would say that's where you find that there's probably something very supernatural about what Luke had. Now, we all can have that by the Holy Spirit these days. Now, we can all have some things written in our heart that's perfect. And that's the goal, is that we open up with a clean slate and let God write on us the perfect will of God, the perfect word of God. And from that is where you draw all of your account from, all of your spiritual preaching, teaching, talking, life. You draw it from what's been deposited in you. There was a certain man named Finneas Jennings Dake, and he wrote the Dake Annotated Bible, which I think he went to heaven in the 60s sometime. But Dake is known for having a very supernatural knowledge of God's Word. And so he wrote and annotated this Bible. It took him 40 years to annotate this Bible before computers. And so all of his annotation is cross-referenced by hand, manually. See page 343, column B, note C. And so for every scripture, almost every scripture, you'll have an annotation. It'll refer to all the scriptures that reference that type of scripture or that type of thought. 10 things about this, 20 things about that, 50 things, 50 times that Jesus said this, and 100 times that the Bible talks about the end times. And he just has the whole thing annotated, just phenomenal notes. But it was known that Finneas Jennings Dake, when he got saved, he would find himself quoting things, saying things in perfect paragraph order that he had never read before. He was quoting scripture. People say, that's in the Bible. He's like, it is. He was saying and quoting things that he had never read. Somehow, supernaturally, God had given him this. And it was known at some point in his ministry that he could recollect the entire New Testament, chapter and verse with punctuation, from his heart, the whole thing. And so they challenged him on the radio, or they challenged him to do this and prove it. He said, I'll do it if you'll put me on the radio. And so he did it. There's a radio account of him doing the whole New Testament, chapter and verse, with punctuation. Like, that would be kind of boring. Comma, period. But it took him 100,000 hours to annotate the Bible. And he sometimes didn't sleep all night. He was trying so hard to get this thing done because he knew God had commissioned him to annotate the Bible. And it's a wonderful interpretation of things, explanation of things, very, very accurate. I wouldn't say perfectly. Nobody's perfectly accurate. But of all the commentaries, his is one of the most trusted in all of the church. And he was Spirit-filled. A lot of the commentaries aren't Spirit-filled, so you got to take them with a grain of salt here and there. They may have a little bit more history involved in what they say, but they don't have enough spirit sometimes, so you do have to be careful of which commentary you're listening to or which Bible references and notes that you're reading. Even our Spirit-filled Bible that we have in the bookstore, faith store for people, is not perfectly accurate in its commentary. So we inserted a page that fixes the wrong things in there, so you'll be safe. How do you know you're right? Well, you'll see. It's up for discussion if you'd like, but you'll see. It's very important to us that we get it right. And so we fight real hard to make sure that we've been honest with everything said and taught and all explanation of Scripture. Also see this verse 3. Luke says this. He's writing this whole letter here, this whole gospel. He said, Why is he writing it? He said, it seemed good to me also. Not only were these eyewitnesses talking about it, he said, it seemed good to me to write these things to you, O Theophilus. Interesting, huh? So why did he write the thing? Did he say, because the Lord told me to write this? Did he say that? The Lord told me that he was going to use this letter to reach the entire world for centuries to come. No, the reason he wrote the book of Luke here, this gospel of Luke, is because it just seemed good. Pretty strong leading, right? Sometimes we think that we have to say to people, the Lord told me, the Lord told, or there's no strength, there's no authority in what I'm about to say. But you don't have to do that. Amen. Now, if the Lord really did and you're sure of that, then you can say that, sure. Sometimes it's necessary to help people understand. But on the other hand, you don't always have to say that because sometimes it just seemed good. Why'd you do that? It just seemed right. Now, it didn't just seem right because he ate some pizza and was happy. It didn't just seem right because he came up with it. So you have to be very careful about what seems right in your flesh and your mind versus what seemed right in the spirit. Amen. We do a lot of things that seemed right in the flesh and they're not right. Well, it just seemed like I should follow the crowd. Well, it just seemed like I should move south because it's warmer down there. That's not why you move south. If you're a Christian, you don't move south unless the Lord says move south. You don't even leave California unless the Lord says leave California. I'm leaving California. Taxes are too high. You don't do that. You stay in California. If you're a Christian, you stay in California until God says you can go somewhere else. You got a church. If you live in California, you got a church to serve there. You got people to serve there. You got the will of God that has positioned you there. You better know where the next position is. Well, I just know it's going to be somewhere warm. No, you got to follow the will of God. You got, instead of just seeming good to your flesh, it needs to seem good to your spirit. It needs to seem good to your spirit and the Holy Spirit. You'll see a couple of accounts like this where it says it seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit. So a spiritual person is not just moved by his flesh, not just what seems good to his taste buds, but what seems good to his spirit. And so this only works if you're a spiritual person who's honest with God about your own personal desires versus his will. Amen. But just note that sometimes in life, as a spiritual person, spirit-filled, walking with God, doing the will of God, you're going to have to do a lot of things that just seemed right, just seemed good. That's a very supernatural leading of the Holy Spirit. Without a booming voice, without a confirmation, three prophets didn't have to tell you the same thing. If three prophets are having to tell you everything, you're just stubborn. If you're running around looking for confirmation, refusing the will of God over and over and over again, you got a problem. Luke chapter 11, honestly, most of the decisions you make in life, the big ones and the little ones, are going to have to be done without a confirmation. Without a confirmation from a person or a message or a prophet. The only confirmation is the knowing in your heart. Most of your decisions are going to have to be done without somebody else knowing. Y'all are all thinking, I wonder if that's true. I thought everything had to be confirmed. Yeah, that's part of the problem. You keep waiting for a leaf to fall on your nose. God, please, if you want me to do this, just confirm. You got to confirm it, God. You got to. Wow. Good word. That's not very mature. That's very immature to live your life that way. God will put up with you for a little while. Like as you're a baby Christian, he'll put up with that a little bit. But don't get into a habit of it. Luke chapter 11, verse 14. And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute, meaning it was a devil that made somebody unable to speak. So it was when the demon had gone out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Others, testing him, sought him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they'll be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor to which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. Stop there. First of all, don't get too excited about the word Beelzebub. Like, oh, we need to study that. No, you don't need to study that. The word Beelzebub just means ruler of the demons. It means master of a house is what it means. But it's just another word for Satan. That's all it is. Another word for Satan. It doesn't have any extra. You don't need to make a movie out of it. Because sometimes you sensationalize things so high that it's out of your reach now. It's like, oh my gosh, I don't know. It's so far out there. Can't do anything with it. The point is, verse 17, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. House divided against a house falls. So what they were doing was saying, here he is healing all these sick people, casting demons out, and he's doing it by the ruler of the demons. And Jesus said, you can't do that. You can't do it like that. So that he was just trying to, you know, bring to light the fact that nobody would do that to his own house. Like, it'd be dumb for me to do it by the devil and ruin the devil's house. No, that's ridiculous. But people that can't handle supernatural things come up with ridiculous arguments all the time. So you can apply this the opposite. If God were putting sickness and disease on people and then healing them, his house would fall. But people have said that for years, that God puts sickness on us to test us. We call on him, he heals us. No, you've just flipped it. You've just ruined the whole house. So that's one way we know that God's not the causer of evil and good. He's only the causer of good. It'd be ridiculous for God to ruin his house, then save his house. Verse 19 always confuses people. It's like, if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they'll be your judges. It's like, their sons, you know, be of God, be of Jesus? Well, apparently, they must be followers of Jesus. Apparently, they're casting devils out or thinking they are. So either they're casting devils out and they're of Jesus, they're already part of his group that's casting devils out. And he says, who are your sons doing it by? They're going to judge you. That's all he's really saying. He's just trying to further put this group down where they belong. But if I cast out demons, verse 20, with the finger of God, surely the kingdom's coming to you. This is one of the signs that the kingdom of God is here. How many of you are waiting on the kingdom of God to come? No, before Jesus, they waited on the kingdom of God to come. Now we're not waiting on the kingdom of God to come. It's here. John the Baptist said the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus went further and said the kingdom of God is here. How do we know? Because miracles are happening. As soon as miracles are happening, left and right, if I cast out devils, like nobody before Jesus cast out demons. Either they didn't know they were demons, or they didn't have any power and authority over demons, or both. Because not until Jesus was demons coming out of people. He said, if I cast out demons with the finger of God, that just means the hand of God or the power of God. Anytime you see the outstretched arm of God, even in the Old Testament, it's talking about his power. And the hand of the Lord was upon him or against him. The arm of the Lord, that just refers to his power coming down. So here it is, just the finger, which is off the arm and the hand. If I cast out demons with the finger of God, it doesn't mean you have to point your finger at every demon. It just means by the authority of God, in the power of God. Another scripture actually says, if I cast out demons by the power of God, then the kingdom has come. So the kingdom's come. Yeah. It's here. That's why he said, don't be looking for the kingdom out there. You don't have to look for the kingdom in some government. You don't look for the kingdom in the seven mountains. There's no kingdom that you're looking for to rule. The kingdom is invisible and it's in us and we rule. The kingdom is invisible and we rule it. Doesn't mean we rule the institutions of the land, but we rule the demonic versus the holy. We rule against the prince of darkness and the demons. As it pertains to us, we rule. Not as it pertains to the whole wide world, but as it pertains to us and the church and people, we can rule. Verse 21, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor which he trusted and divides his spoils. If you want to take the spoils out of a strong man's house, you got to bind the strong man. Remember that? Now, this doesn't mean you have to get going through some incantation to bind the strong man. It just means you need to be alert to the main problem that the devil's causing in you. Whatever the stronghold might be, like the biggest white elephant in the room. Is it a white elephant? The biggest elephant in the room. White elephant is the gift passing thing, right? The elephant is when there's an elephant in the room and nobody wants to talk about it. If you want to be helped from your troubles, then you're going to have to acknowledge the elephant. Like, we got to deal with the big thing before you can get healed of the little things. Does that make sense? And so what happens is the devil will tempt you here and there. And if you accept the temptation, that elephant starts growing. And before long, it's the strong man. And now you're in bondage. And so people have tried to sensationalize demonic stuff and all that for a long time, trying to figure it out. I mean, I don't mind trying to figure things out. At the same time, recognize it's simpler than we make it. A lot of times we complicate things because we really don't want to address the elephant. Okay. We don't really want to address the strong man. And that's why we got all these other little problems. So if you want a clean house, you're going to have to address the strong man. And what we mean by that is there are certain spirits that get in, certain evil spirits get in and either enter people. But if it's a spirit-filled Christian who's walking with God, they would oppress people. They would sit in the house waiting for if they'll give in to the temptation, I'll jump back on them. And that's why spirit-filled Christians sometimes deal with the spirit of heaviness, or we could say depression. And their depression is so severe that they can't find a way to break out of it. That could be a strong one. That could be a stronghold. You're going to have to deal with this. So what's happened is you've given in to the temptation, 100 too many times. When you feel the temptation to get sad or depressed or overly sorrowful, that's when you say, no, I resist the devil. If you go through seasons of your life without resisting the devil, all of a sudden he gets stronger, becomes a strong man. That's simple, right? So now you're going to deal with it. How are you going to deal with it? You're going to find some scripture. You're going to find the name of Jesus. You're going to execute. That's all you're going to do. You're going to say, that's it, out, out, out. I'm deciding today, Mr. Strongman, out, out, out. That's how you deal with a strongman. You don't play little tiddlywinks. You don't have to read 15 books to figure out the name. You know, what's the name of that one? You know, what's the name of this strongman, that strongman? Devil, just call him devil. Demon, just call him Satan. I don't care what you call him. Just call him something simple and get him out.
Amen.
But we've done the teaching before. It's in the faith store somehow, our YouTube channel. There's lying spirits, perverse spirits, spirit of haughtiness. Sometimes people are so pride they can't get any help. What they've done is they've given in to the to this pride thing so long, all of a sudden now there's the spirit that helps them stay prideful. Spirit of heaviness, spirit of fear, spirit of bondage, spirit of whoredoms, drugs, or any other thing that makes your flesh lustful for it could end up being a strong man. A seducing spirit. Paul told Timothy not to give heed to deceiving spirits, doctrines of devils. The seducing spirit is kind of, Eve was seduced. And sometimes people, they fall for things and then all of a sudden they're in bondage. All of a sudden they got all sorts of demonic troubles that they can't seem to break free from. And they go to 18 different conferences to try to get free from these things. Listen, you need to acknowledge stuff that's true and right. Amen. Simple as that. Mm-hmm. All right. Verse 24, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finding none. And he says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. They enter and dwell there. The last state of that man is worse than the first. Okay, so the theme of this passage is not don't cast a devil out because it might come back. Listen, Christians have done some strange things. I remember early in my walk, we were casting this devil out, and one of the pastors was very concerned. He's like, "Who brought this person though? What if the devil comes out and then nobody takes care of him and gets him to church and teaches him the Bible, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and then the devil comes back and their state is worse?" It's like, "Don't cast the devil." Don't cast the devil out of him. Well, that's misinterpretation of this scripture. That's somebody that doesn't have a clue what they're doing. Doesn't care enough about people to recognize the devil's killing people. If you find a demon in somebody and they need and they're asking for help, you cast that sucker out. We'll deal with all the other stuff later. Yeah, but what if you don't know their name and their phone number and their email address? If you don't think you're ever going to see the person again, you command them what to do. You tell them, now you're free, now you're saved, now you're free. Now you got to go find a spirit-filled church. And you got to tell some Christians that you received Jesus Christ. And you got to get a Bible and learn the Bible. You got to go to church every week now. You just command them what to do. Then it's their responsibility. And God can help them. You understand how this works? You're not in charge of people. You're supposed to help people that need help, and then they'll be on their way. What's supposed to happen if a person gets set free from a demon or a sickness or just gets saved, they're supposed to want to go to church. They're supposed to want to go to Jesus. They're supposed to want to get closer to God. They're supposed to follow the Lord. And if they don't, it's on them. If you get set free from something, you better be in church testifying. You better be in church learning. You better be in church filling up your house so that you don't have an empty house. All this means is anytime you get set free from a demon that's oppressed you or possessed somebody or been healed, sometimes spirits of infirmity are cast out. People are healed of cancer or diabetes or arthritis or fibromyalgia or any other strange name. They get set free from it, get healed in church or get healed, and then weeks or months or even years later, symptoms come back. Why are they coming back? Because the devil always tries to come back. The devil wants a place to live, and he can't live just in the earth by himself. He needs to be in a human or a pig. They don't really like animals, but they'll take it if that's all they got. But it says he walks around dry places seeking rest, trying to find another place to dwell. And if he can't find, he'll come to that same place. He's familiar with it. All it means is the devil comes back to tempt you. You beat him over one temptation, he'll come back 5 years later. You beat him over one sickness, the symptom might come back in 2 years. You got to be ready for it. The only way to be ready is to have your house full. So when the devil comes back to try to put pain on you again, you're not supposed to go, oh no. That means your house is not full. That means you didn't fill up with truth. That means you didn't get filled with the Holy Spirit. If you get discouraged, oh no, I thought I was healed. How come I? Your house, you didn't do it right. You didn't fill the house. You didn't listen to the healing series. Once you get healed, you're supposed to go learn about it. Once you learn that you were freed from the devil, you better learn how to resist the devil. That's called filling up your house. So there is responsibility on us. I wish there wasn't. I wish we could just float around and you'd be happy Christians all the time. But no, there's some discipline that Christians need. Well, I've heard this before, that if God heals you, you're healed and you'll never get sick again. Where'd you get that from? Even Jesus himself healed somebody. He said, now don't go sin anymore unless the worst thing come on you. So you got to get scriptural about these things. Recognize that there's some resisting you're going to have to do. In faith and not in fear. Don't resist in fear. No, devil, you know you can't touch me. Quit running from the devil. He knows it, but you don't know it. Like the story Benny Hinn tells, the first demon that he encountered, the demon started acting up on the stage. Benny Hinn starts running and hiding behind the piano. Till he realized, you know, I'm supposed to have authority over this. I'm going to have to do something about this. All right, praise the Lord. Verse 27, it happened as he spoke these things, a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you. But he said more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. What's happening here is the same thing happens today. People try to give some esteem to natural things, natural family. All they're doing is trying to elevate his mother. Your mother must be so proud of you. Yeah, well, probably, but more blessed are those that hear the word of God and keep it. So we're not elevating Mary. This group's trying to elevate Mary. There's no reason to elevate Mary. Every time that they tried to elevate Mary, your brothers and your sisters are out there looking to get in here. Your mother, they're trying to get in close. He said, who are my brothers and my sister and my mother? But those that hear the word of God and keep it. They're trying to give some credit and some strength to natural family. In the Christian life, in the church, our brothers and sisters are those that are walking with God. I do love you, Mother. But in the spirit, the spiritual life, in the body of Christ is different. And that's all Jesus is doing here. So still, there's a group trying to elevate Mary to a place she doesn't belong. Look at verse 33, Luke 11, 33. No one, when he's lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light. It's when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. That's an odd way to say what he's trying to say here. And many have just missed it and said, well, yeah, you got to be good. And if you're not good, then you'll be bad. But that's not really what he's saying. This is a colloquialism. This thing about the good eye, bad eye, it's a colloquialism, meaning it's a phrase that they used back then to describe certain types of folks. In the King James, how many of you have the King James version of the Bible in here? You old timers. We old timers love the King James. And the King James says, if your eye is single, then your whole body is full of light. That gives a little bit more. That's a little more accurate because the colloquialism is that if your eye is single or evil, not good and bad, but single and evil is the real translation, and it comes from the Old Testament. The single eye refers not to just being a good person. The single eye is the generous person. The evil eye is the stingy person. The point of the passage is if you're a generous person, your whole body, you'll be free. If you're generous, your whole body will be full of light. You're thinking, well, why is he bringing that up? Well, just so you recognize that generosity is the sign of a person who's lit. And once you become the light of the world, you're supposed to be generous. Proverbs 22 verse 9 says, he who has a generous eye will be blessed. It's Proverbs 22, 9. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Generous eye, single eye. The opposite is an evil eye. Matthew calls it an evil eye. He was talking to people that didn't like him paying the same amount to the people that worked longest versus shortest. He said, what's wrong with you? I can do what I want to do with my own thing. And then he was addressing covetousness, and he used the term evil eye. So if you're covetous and stingy, you have an evil eye. If you're generous and single eye, then you're generous. And I've told you the story. I was in Kenya, Africa. And driving down the highway, I'd heard about this. Somebody had told me this, and I'm like, oh, I didn't know that. I've been looking at this passage thinking, why would he use such a strange term? For a number of years, and I heard somebody tell the story that over in Africa, you'll see it sometimes. And sure enough, I'm driving down the streets of Africa, and I look up and see the billboard, and the billboard says, have a single eye toward the United Way. They were saying, be generous toward the United Way. Give. If we'll be givers, our whole body will be full of light. And there's a reason for this. It's because if you're stingy, if you're not fully generous, if your whole body is not full of light, then you're too self-centered and God can't use you. Simple as that. If you're not generous, even the best, most holiest looking Christian, if you're not generous, you're too selfish. You're not open enough. You're not caring about others enough, and God really can't use you much. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. I'm sure there was wonderful things in Luke chapter 12, but we're skipping it. Luke chapter 13. If you want all of the stuff in Luke, then you'll have to get our Books of the Bible series in the Faith Store. We've done it all. Luke chapter 13, verse 1. Jesus said, or it says this, there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. What's he saying here? Well, first thing he's saying is, just because something bad happened doesn't mean that person is a worse sinner than other people. All sinners are sinners. All people who haven't received Jesus are in the same exact bucket, the good and the bad. And the not so good and the not so bad, they're all in the same bucket if they don't have Jesus Christ. So everybody is going to perish unless they repent and believe the gospel. And so you see terms throughout the New Testament about it's not just repent from your bad stuff. It's repent and believe the gospel. Repent and receive remission of sins. Repent and be forgiven. Repent and be baptized. Repent and receive the Lord. There's always a gospel element in these days of repenting. So you don't tell a sinner just to turn from his sins. You have to tell him where to turn to. You repent, and then you receive Christ. The Old Testament didn't have receive Christ, so it was just repent. New Testament is always repent and receive Christ. And all he's saying here is that if you don't turn to the Lord, then you're all just going to perish anyway. But I want you to notice that just because someone's done something bad doesn't mean a bad thing's going to happen to them. Bad stuff happens to good people and bad people. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. So let's not blame, you know, every event on the fact that God's justice system has taken care of that person. If that was the case, there'd be a lot less evil people in the earth. You have your list. We know you have your list. First person on the list, the news media. I mean, I'm sorry. I don't know that they're the most, I don't know that gossipers about every human thing in the whole wide world are the worst, but they will be the first that I want to deal with in the millennial reign of Christ. We're going to just take over the media. People wonder, you know, they're always wondering what the worst problem in the whole country is. It's the media. Too much power. We can't censor them because it's a free country. Okay, I digress. All right, let's move along here. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 16. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have football tickets and I... If you're in Houston, like there's usually only one game of the whole year you can go to. It's the Thursday night game. Now we'll let you go to one game every 5 years. Okay, verse 20. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. I mean, these are important things, right? I got to break in my ox. I got to go look at my new land. I married a wife. I can't come to the feast. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. Bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it's done as you commanded. Still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Stop there. First of all, he's talking about the Jews. Jesus, the Messiah, came for the Jews, and they rejected him. And it's like, that's the reason why the door opened to the whole world. That was the plan anyway, but it had to technically be correct because God had promised the Messiah to the Jews, to my people. But knowing that they were going to reject, he opened the door to the whole wide world. The other point of this is stop making excuses. So, yeah, you don't want to miss heaven because you had too many excuses, but people do it all the time. They miss heaven because they had too many excuses. They miss heaven because they were invited to church too many times and rejected it. They were invited to the kingdom too many times. They rejected it. Well, I'm too busy. Well, yeah, you know, I'll think about that. Well, yeah, I'm just not ready. Well, yeah, I'm just not ready. How many of you soul winners have ever heard that? I'm just not ready. 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 And what they mean by that is I want to sow my oats for a while. What they mean by that is that I want to live my own life for a while. Later, I'll give it to God. What they mean by that is I'm having too much fun right now. I have too much natural hope right now. I'm chasing a wife right now. I'm chasing a husband right now. I'm trying to make my money right now. I'm too involved with the world. What they're saying is I'm too involved with all these other things besides God. I just don't have time for God right now, but you know, maybe later. And he's going to say, sorry, you can't taste my supper. This is serious stuff, isn't it? Yeah. Same thing with the Christian who won't do anything for God, won't be around the people of God, don't care about going to church, don't care about any assembly, don't care about any fellowship, too busy to do everything. Well, as soon as this is over, I'll do it. As soon as that's over, I'll do it. Well, I'm just too busy. Just got married. Just this, just that, just this, just that. What does that mean? That means you need to keep inviting them until they say yes. I had a friend, he got saved in a Church of Christ church because a Church of Christ church member invited him to church. He said no. They invited him again. He said no. They invited him again. He said no. And each time he would give an excuse. They invited him 10 or 12 or 15 times. He said, you know, to be honest, I just ran out of excuses and I started feeling guilty. He said, so I went to church with them. And that day I walked down and they baptized me in water. You know, the Church of Christ baptized you the day you get saved. So you got to stay after people because their excuses are going to send them straight to hell. Praise the Lord. This is a clear statement about the nature and priority of our life, of our kingdom, having our kingdom over the strongest earthly loyalties. They say that these days most Christians go to church, like you're considered a full-time church member if you go once a month. Full-time church member, like you're counted in churchgoer if you go once a month. That ain't enough. Now, if you're full of the world, it's too much. And that's why people, they're so full of the world, they don't have enough room for more than once a month church. So I say, get less full of the world.
Amen.
Make it two a month. Force your family to go two a month. Next year, three a month. Oh, no. Now you're putting too much challenge on me. Well, okay. You're going to miss all the supper. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. We'll do two more quickies. Luke 17. Luke 17, verse 5. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever asked the Lord that? Increase my faith, Lord. You feel so weak. You feel so low. You're not sure if you can believe. Increase my faith, Lord. Did you keep reading? Listen, if you ask the Lord to increase your faith, you're going to have to read some more Bible. It's okay to ask, but he's going to give you your answer not with a magic wand over your bed. If you ask the Lord to increase your faith, there's more to it. He will give you more faith if you want it. If you seek the Lord, you will find. If you really desire that, to have more faith, you can have it, but you got to desire it with your whole heart. So this is not you just running around your busy life, oh, increase my faith, Lord, I just feel so weak in faith. No, increase your faith can work for you if you ask him with all your heart. He said, I know the thoughts I have towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end or a future and a hope. And you shall call upon me, and I will hearken unto you if you call upon me, or when you call upon me with your whole heart. So increase our faith is fine to say, but verse 6, the Lord said, wham, there you go. No, the Lord said, what did he do? He taught them something. The Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So here he just gives them a teaching about faith. If you have faith as a mustard seed, even though it may seem tiny, if you will say to the mulberry tree, it will obey you. So it's not that you need more faith all the time. You just need to use what you have. Like if you have enough faith to be asking God for more faith, what you really need is to start using the faith you have. It's like, Lord, give me more muscle. Look, he's already put the muscle in there. Yours is just tiny because you don't use it. He gave you faith. He gave you the measure of faith when you got saved. You're just not using it. So you feel weak and wimpy, and you look at everybody else, they're all buff. They look like faith giants. Yeah, they're using their faith. So if you have faith, you're going to say something. You're going to have to quote scripture. You're going to have to speak to the mountain. You're going to have to use the name of Jesus. You're going to have to say right things, pray right things, declare right things, get around people that talk right so you can start talking right. Because if you don't talk right, it proves you don't have faith. Verse 7, and which of you having a servant plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he's come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for me, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me until I've eaten and drunk, and afterward you'll eat and drink? This is just talking about a boss versus an employee. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. Now, we want to be grateful for everybody, and we want to thank people that are serving us. Yes, we do. But the point is this, verse 10. I don't know what the point is, but let's keep reading. Let's see what he's going to say here, because we've been taught to be so nice and everything. Verse 10, so likewise you, when you've done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We've done what was our duty to do. What's he saying? Okay, look up here. I think I got it. He's saying that the Lord God does not owe you anything. So don't act like you're entitled. Well, I've been serving you all my life, God, and look what I got. Don't do that. He doesn't owe you anything. He already gave you everything. He already paid with his son to have you. He gave you everything. So the way that we live our life on earth is not, look what I'm doing for you, God. It's, I'm doing what I'm commanded to do. It's the least I can do. To do what I'm commanded to do, which is serve God, be faithful, serve people, love people, give, be a distributor of every good thing. I'm doing it because it's my duty. Even Solomon, who didn't even have the Holy Ghost like you and I, he said the whole duty of man is to just fear God and keep his commandments. You don't end up at the end saying, God owes me now. It's the entitlement generation. You know, don't let your kids grow up this way. You know, mom and dad, I did the chores. Yeah, now go fix me some breakfast. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Okay, here's the final one. You ready for the final one? Verse 11, now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria, Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And so when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. And so it was as they went, they were cleansed. There are several little secrets in here about the healing power of God. First of all, they lifted up their voices. They came to Jesus with expectation. Have mercy on us. And so you are going to have to call upon the name of the Lord and mean it. And you don't need to say more than just this one sentence. Look, they only said, They only said six words. I don't know about in the Greek if it's the same, but they only said six words. And it stopped Jesus in his tracks, because it's not your lengthy speaking and praying. It's your faith. And God can hear your faith. Jesus can hear their faith. God can hear your faith. So when he saw them, he said to them. So now he's already got, you know, as soon as he sees the right thing, he's going to say something. And in this case, he gave them an instruction. He didn't lay hands. He didn't confess 18,000 scriptures. He didn't pray a long prayer. He didn't call upon the name of the Lord. He gave them an instruction. Why? Because that activates their faith. They got faith. Prove it. Go show yourself to the priest. The reason he did that, many of you know, is because under the law of Moses, if a leper was ever cleansed, ever recovered, then in order to come back to society into the village, they had to go to the priest first, and the priest had to check them out. had to verify and confirm that they're healed, then they could send them back to the families. So Jesus is saying, go show yourself to the priest. Only healed people go to the priest. Only healed lepers are supposed to be going to the priest to get checked out. So as these 10 lepers are headed to the priest, most likely their heart is thinking, well, I don't know why we're going to the priest. Because they got healed. As they went, they were cleansed. Be looking for an instruction from the Lord whenever you ask to be healed. What might it be? What might he jump up and, or go and, or read and, or praise me and, or declare scripture XYZ? Be looking for an instruction from the Lord. He knows what's going to activate your faith. Ask the Lord, or expect something from the Lord. Verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. That's what you're supposed to do when you see that you're well. You're supposed to glorify God. Don't just walk off doubting. A lot of people get healed and they walk off doubting. And fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And so Jesus answered and said, were not 10 cleansed? Where's the 9? Like, he's expecting everybody to come glorify and worship and be excited. Thankful. Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Sometimes people take it for granted, right? And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. Now some translations say faith has made you whole. And then some preachers have tried to inflate this and say, see, if you want to get healed, just have faith. But if you want to be made well, come worship. Or if you want to be made whole, then there's this extra thing. If you come worship, you'll be made whole. No, they were all made whole. They were all healed because this is the word sozo. It means to heal, to deliver, to make whole. Same word used everywhere else. They healed. They were healed. He healed them. Here it just says it different. They made you well. Healed. Same thing. Sozo. Same word. So he's not trying to elevate this guy got made whole in every area of his life. I've heard that before. He got made whole in every area of his life, and the other 9 just got healed in their bodies. Don't do that. Look, if you're teaching the word of God, don't inflate it to say something it doesn't say. There's no need to do that. There's no need to get an extra wow. Like, you've already wowed, haven't you? Didn't you already wow when you saw that all it takes is faith to get healed? You're wowed enough. And the reason I bring this up is not to put down preachers that have tried to inflate this thing. The reason I bring this is so that you don't get so technical in your approach to God and his healing power. Well, I don't just want to be healed. I want to be made whole. Well, same word. To be made whole in every area of your life, you're going to have faith in all those areas of your life that God will do something in all those areas of your life. It's not an automatic thing just because you came and worshiped. So, that means all lepers can get healed. That means all people can get set free. That means every one of you can get healed from everything. Everybody in here can get delivered today from everything that's hindered you. Everybody's stronghold can get broken today. Amen. Every single one of you, please stand. Every single one of you can get free today. Does anybody need to be healed or set free today? Come on, today you can be well. Come on, today you can be healed. Come on, just say that loud. Say, Jesus, only if you want something. Say, Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, have mercy on me. Lift your hands to him. Just be quiet for a second. Listen to him. Prekoskenedi. And so marvarasala, tomedevreskete, brandabopate, brandabo, batagandage, batagandage, batagondra, and evasotara. And a bofrape, and if you'll just cast off the spirit of heaviness, put on the garment of praise. Just cast off the spirit of heaviness and do it now. Cast off the spirit of heaviness and do it now. Say it out loud, I cast you off. Come on, if you're dealing with heaviness, say it like you mean it. I cast this off. You get off me. Come on, that's how you handle it. You just punch him in the face about 5 or 10 times in a row. 5 or 10 days in a row. You just punch him in the face. You get off me. You shut up, get off me. I ain't sad. And you will have bound the strong man.
Thank you for joining Pastors Chaz and Joni today from Houston Faith Church. If you're looking for a good home church in Houston, Texas, we'd like to invite you to be our guest anytime. What you'll find is the Houston Faith Church is highly committed to the Word of God, the love of God, and the Spirit-filled life and ministry that Jesus expects. We know that everyone wants to make a difference in this life, and that the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ is the main thing for all of us. You'll find your purpose here and grow strong in faith at Houston Faith Church. Find more faith-building resources on our YouTube channel or subscribe to our free audio podcast. You can also connect with us on Facebook and Instagram. See you soon.